Glad to be here with you this morning and thankful for the invitation to be able to speak for you this morning. Just for a brief moment before I get into my talk, I do just want to say very briefly thank you to everyone for your kindness to me and to my family over the last few months. And that's just about all I'm going to say because I have to try to maintain my composure this morning. So thank you very much. And I want to tell you too, you know, in our brotherhood, I know we have our problems, and I have my opinions about all of that, and I think it's important that we work through those and everything. But one thing I want you to know, Jesus said a long time ago, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another," in John 13:35. And we have been the recipients of that love, and it is a unique love that is unknown in our world. And the love that we share together in our brotherhood and the love that we have within our family that God has built. And you're going to have difficult times, maybe you already have. And I'll just tell you, when you have them, you want to be with God's people. And God's people take care of you. They've certainly taken care of our family. So thank you very much. The question this morning, who is Jesus? It deserves the attention that it's been given this week. It's a worthy question. And for just a few brief moments, I want to consider with you a similar concept to what Jerry mentioned, and that is, what did Jesus say about himself? In fact, if you were to be asked quantitatively, what did Jesus call himself the most number of times? What is the most popular self-designation in the New Testament? Maybe your mind is spinning as you try to think of it, but actually the thing Jesus called himself most often in the New Testament is the Son of Man. Over 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 15 times in the Gospel of Mark, 25 times in the Gospel of Luke, and 12 in the Gospel of John. That adds up to 82 times. That's an impressive figure. And it's interesting that Jesus 82 times referred to himself this way. Another interesting fact about this title is, in the four gospel accounts, when you add all of them together, the number of times other people referred to Jesus as the Son of Man, it's zero. No one ever called Jesus the Son of Man during his life except him. He is the only one who described himself this way during his earthly ministry. In reading and studying about this little title, sometimes people put these two terms, Son of Man and Son of God, together. And they kind of mention that the idea of the Son of God indicates his deity and Son of Man indicates his humanity. As our brother just mentioned, that's an incorrect conclusion. The title Son of Man indicates actually a great deal more than that. When Jesus used this title, Son of Man, he didn't use it without context. In fact, it's given a beautiful meaning before Jesus ever came to the earth. For a few moments, I'd like to share with you the power and the beauty of this self-designation, the Son of Man. Our first indication about the importance of this title in the Old Testament is actually in the book of Psalms. In the 80th Psalm, we read a testimony of Asaph. And this particular psalm is written after the children of Israel have rebelled against God, and they've experienced some of the harsh consequences that always result from rebellion. The 80th psalm is a prayer for restoration. And the theme of the psalm is found in verse 3. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. It's a prayer for restoration. God's people who had abandoned their faithful life for him, recognizing the harsh reality of their surroundings, cried out to God for restoration. This theme is repeated several times, actually, throughout the 80th Psalm. Restore us, O Lord of hosts, restore us, God. One interesting component about this restoration is identified in the Psalm, verse 17. Where the Bible says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. For the very first time, we get the idea in the Bible of this Son of Man and God's right hand, and the idea that strength through the Son of Man results in restoration for God's people. The Son of Man brings with it the idea of the power to restore. A further development of this theme, though, is found in the book of Daniel. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, I'd like to read a few passages with you from Daniel chapter 7. And the book of Daniel is sort of an interesting book to read. You read the first six chapters, and they're familiar stories. All of those chapters are in our little children's Bibles that we buy. And it's pretty rare to find anything from Daniel 7 on in a children's Bible. It's different. Beginning in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel begins recording some of the visions, the dreams that he had. And some of these dreams are very difficult to understand, but thankfully along the way we're provided some help by the writer of this book. But anyway, Daniel has this dream in Daniel chapter 7 about this wind and these four beasts that come up out of this water. These four beasts, by the way, are identical to the four parts of the statue from Daniel chapter 2. And this is an important thing to understand about Daniel chapter 7, and that is that these four empires, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman, Daniel was looking out at the next 600 years of life, and those four empires were going to rule over that time. Those are these four beasts that pop up. Now look with me at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is a beautiful scene, don't you think? It's a description of the throne that God is seated upon. The Ancient of Days mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 is God the Father. And God the Father is sitting upon this august throne. And as he's seated upon this throne, impressively adorned, these empires come before him. And as they bring those beasts, those empires before God the Father, they die. Their rule is temporary. Their rule is harsh. It's not a mistake, by the way, that these empires are referred to as wild animals. These empires were awful. They were dreadful and mean, vicious and cruel. But their rule, it was temporary. And as they came before the Ancient of Days, they shrunk back. And they faded back gradually into oblivion. But then comes the Son of Man. As the Son of Man comes before the throne of the Ancient of Days, he walks up and he's given dominion. But his dominion's different, isn't it? His dominion, his glory, his kingdom is universal. All peoples, all nations, all languages are going to serve him. And his dominion is everlasting. It will never pass away. When Jesus came to the earth and called himself the Son of Man 82 times in these four Gospels, he was not telling us that he was human. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was talking about Daniel chapter 7 and Psalm 80. He was talking about the one at God's right hand with power, with everlasting dominion. And this everlasting dominion is more impressive, more lasting, more important than the dominion of any empire that has ever existed. It's a beautiful idea, isn't it? But when Jesus came and started calling himself the Son of Man, that was confusing. In fact, as you read the gospel accounts, you'll find several different conversations between Jesus and those listening to him where they just clearly display their confusion over his teaching. One very clear example of this is in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You can see the confusion in this statement. Jesus' statement in verses 31 and 32 is impressive. "Now is the judgment of this world." The Greek word translated judgment there is the same word we get our English word crisis from. It's the Greek word krisis. This is the crisis time. But in verse 31, "the ruler of this world will be cast out." Zero doubt, zero hesitation, no uncertainty at all. It's going to happen. And then Jesus says, "I'm going to draw all peoples to myself." Doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds a lot like Psalm 80 and Daniel 7. Sounds a lot like restoration and universal rule. It's exactly what Jesus promised. To these folks, it didn't make sense. The Christ is supposed to remain forever. The Son of Man isn't supposed to die. Why are you going to die? They didn't understand, did they? That in order for Jesus to bring about our restoration, in order for Jesus to receive this everlasting dominion, he had to die. He had to die. You know, one interesting thing about this title, and actually about every single title we've discussed, none of them really makes sense without his death, do they? Think of trying to explain Jesus without his death. The life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, doesn't make sense without his death. Jesus couldn't bring about restoration, and Jesus would not have been adorned the ruler of Daniel 7 without his death. But he promised in John 12 that he was going to be lifted up, and this signified the way that he would die. Now that he has been lifted up, now that he has died, he's been resurrected again. He's returned to the Father. He's sitting at his right hand. The Son of Man is reigning today. And the man at God's right hand, the Son of Man, is ready to restore. After Jesus died and went back to heaven, we find the one time that I'm confident that someone referred to Jesus as the Son of Man. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was being stoned to death, Stephen said in Acts 7 and 56, "Look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There he is. He's at the right hand of God today. Jesus is ready to restore. He's ready to rule. The question now is your relationship to him. What is your relationship to the Son of Man? Jesus, as the Son of Man, died to bring about restoration and to bring about this everlasting dominion for the good and benefit of God's people. Do you have a share in that this morning? One interesting thing about Daniel chapter 7, we don't have time to mention this, but just a little bit after our reading, it talks about the followers of God sharing in the rule of the Son of Man. We have a great privilege as God's people in the current reign. It's a great privilege. This morning, are you sharing together in the benefits of the reign of the Son of Man? If you've never become a Christian this morning, I want to challenge you that you're not sharing in those benefits. But we want to encourage you to change that today. Make a change. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about him all week if you've been here. Do you believe in him? If you believe in Jesus, then the Bible encourages you. Jesus himself encourages you to repent. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to turn from living for self to living for him. We're also encouraged in Scripture to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And we're also encouraged by Jesus and by the other New Testament writers to be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. This is God's plan of salvation. This is how the Son of Man can restore you to a right relationship with the Father. Maybe you have taken these steps, but you've wandered away from God. It was a terrible mistake, but it's not too late to make it right. If you're here this morning and you need to correct your life, we want to encourage you to do that. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.